Be in Genesis chapter number 18. A little bit of an unusual type message tonight, but I think it'll make sense to us before it's all over. I'm going to title it Meditations on Meals. Best title I could come up with, I'm sorry. That's what came to my mind. Chapter 18 is when Abraham is camped out. He's gathered together some flocks, and he's a fairly wealthy man. He's got servants, and he's got a wife, Sarah. And they're in the tent on a certain day, and they get some visitors. And that occasion will be the occasion for our sermon tonight. Let's read it. Genesis 18, 1, and we'll read down through verse 10 and refer to some of the other parts of that same chapter as we go through. Genesis 18, 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran and unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And he said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we look into the precious word tonight. We pray that you'd just still our hearts, put thoughts out of our mind that would compete with that which we've come here for, and that's to focus on the Lord and His Word. And I pray that you'd help us tonight just to be settled in mind and settled in heart. And Lord, let this be the focus of our night. I pray you'd bless us, and may the Holy Spirit guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so these men come to Abraham traveling, and he invites them for a meal. And you can imagine, this is not going to be like putting on the instant pot and cooking a roast real fast. I mean, they had a campfire, and the meat was still alive on hoof. They had to kill the animal, skin it, dress it, cut it up, cook it. All this time they're making bread and getting all the other staples together, so it was quite a chore to get all that done. But Abraham is glad to do it. In fact, he's overjoyed to get to do it. And I think of all the things we could say about this passage of Scripture, I think we could focus at least on this one point that might be the main point. And it was meant for these visitors to convey a great fellowship with Abraham. To eat together was important for fellowship, peace offerings, and treaties and so forth like that in those days. And so having a meal was a very special thing, and it signified maybe a number of things. But the key thought we want to get out of it tonight is the fellowship involved in it. I want us to notice maybe three things that come to mind as we read through this. And the first thing is that fellowship meals, a friendship meal, let's call it a friendship meal. I think we say fellowship meal so often that it kind of becomes something that just goes over our head. Let's call it a friendship meal. And it's something that interrupts the routine of Abraham's life. The Bible says there he's sitting in the tent door. It's the heat of the day. I mean, this life was a rough life, you know. They're out there in that tent. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have much heat in the wintertime. They've got a fire, but it's not close enough to stay warm. And so they rough it. It's like camping out without a Coleman stove. And so they're having a big time together just fixing this meal. And they've been tending the herds and directing their servants. And this is a routine day for Abraham. Do you ever get where you feel like you're stuck in a routine, and maybe even in your worship of the Lord? I mean, you go to church, get it done, go eat, go home, take a nap, come back, see what the preacher's got to say tonight. We've done our duty. Well, it can get to be a routine. You know, we're just kind of existing. And I've heard it said that a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. And I don't know if Abraham's in a rut or not, but I know he's been out there in the wild, away from people, and just his servants and his family and those stinking animals. And he's out there in the heat. The Bible says it's in the heat of the day. And so here comes some visitors. Can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, this is kind of like one of those survival shows, which are fake, but reality shows are fake. And so these people are isolated, and finally they get to see some real people. And so here's Abraham, and he sees three guys coming, and man, this is different. This breaks the routine. This gets us out of the rut. So here comes some guys, and he's excited about it. We can get that way in our life. And I think coming together for church and for the Lord's Supper kind of breaks the routine. Now, we don't do the Lord's Supper every week. We don't do it every month. We do it rather sporadically because we don't want it to be routine. I mean, when we think about the death of Christ and His resurrection, His sacrifice on the cross, we do that occasionally and maybe even weekly as we come to church. But when we set up for the Lord's Supper, it kind of breaks the routine. And we need a break from routine in our daily lives sometimes. We just need to do something different. Well, Abraham's excited about this. And it's a friendship meal. And I call it a friendship meal because in James 2:23, listen to this. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." So he was a friend of God. The scripture says that. He's a friend of God. So I guess we could say this is truly a friendship meal. Man, he's friends with God. I want to be a friend with God, don't you? I want to be so close to God that I feel like he could put his arm around me and say, "Hey, Rick, I know what you're going through right now. I want you to know I care. I'm glad to have the Lord as my friend. He's not just my heavenly Father, but He's one who cares. He's a friend." Then in John 15:15, Jesus, with his disciples, he says this in John 15:15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." I like that. If Jesus says his disciples are friends, then I'm glad to be his friend. I'm okay with that. I don't think it's being nonchalant or presumptive to call Jesus my friend. I mean, he's the one I go to when I'm in trouble. He's the one I go to when I need help. He's the one I go to when I'm overjoyed and need to share something that's making my heart overflow. He's my friend. And Abraham had a friendship meal. And the encounter of God with Abraham was a friendship meeting accompanied with a hospitable meal. They met together. They just didn't meet together out there under the oak tree. And he patted them on the back and said, "Okay, fellas, you can go your way now." No. He didn't do like it says in James, "Be ye warmed and filled." He said, fellas, just kick off your shoes. I'm going to wash your feet. And y'all sit under the shade tree. That's the closest they could come to air conditioning. And he said, you just kick off your shoes, sit under the shade tree. And me and Sarah, we're going to fix y'all a meal. I mean, we're going to have a meal before y'all move on. And so this otherwise boring routine and rigor that's in their life suddenly gets broken, and they get to be involved in a meal that would not be something that happens every day. I mean, this is out of the ordinary. I mean, you think going to Branson is special? Well, this is something that would be special for Abraham. Man, this is different. He gets to serve a meal to the Lord and a couple of his angels. And so I'm thinking about meals in this message tonight, and the Lord's Supper, and getting together and fellowshipping around a meal. Meals are special together. I can remember when I was a little boy, I was old enough to carry a gun. I was about 3. And no, I take that back. I was about 10 or 11 when I started going deer hunting with my dad. And he'd give me a rifle. He said, that won't kick as hard as a shotgun. He said, now you probably won't hit anything with it, but you can take a rifle and it won't kick you down like a shotgun would. And we'd go deer hunting. But what prefaced our deer hunting episodes, and back then deer hunting was a big thing. It still is to some people. But then it was a big thing because the guys would get together. We'd have people coming from out of state. We'd have men that were relatives and men that were friends of relatives. And they'd all drive in because deer weren't scattered abroad like they are now. They were very isolated. And if you had a scope of woods that had a few deer around it, man, you had something special. And we'd get together. And it would be like 4 o'clock in the morning. And Mom and Dad get me up because I want to go deer hunting. And they'd get me up and say, son, it's time to get up. And boy, I was excited to get up. Let's go. And we'd be sitting in the living room. I'd walk in there all bleary-eyed. And here's about 6 or 8 guys in there, friends of my dad and relatives. And they're all sitting around sipping on coffee and telling deer stories from the years gone by. And they're making a big deal out of this. And we're sitting around there for probably 30 minutes. Mom's in the kitchen. She's cooking gravy and biscuits. Mm-hmm. And if you can't say amen anywhere else, you ought to right there. She's making gravy and biscuits. She's frying up hog jowl and sausage and maybe some fried potatoes. And she's got a big platter of eggs. And all this is gathering on the table. I mean, this looks like the morning breakfast at the Hampton Inn, but it's just better, you know. And so, because it's all homemade. She's putting all this stuff on the table. And the guys are sitting around talking about going deer hunting and how they've killed the big buck with, you know, rocking chair rack on his head in years past. I mean, generally sitting around lying, but they were having a good time. And all of this was centered around something that was going to propel us on the way to those chilly woods, because this would be in November, December, and frost is on the pumpkin. And so we know we're going out in that cold, so we're tanking up on hot coffee, hot biscuits and gravy, and all those goodies on the table. You see, all of this was centered around that table. It was centered around the meal. This was a big event. Going deer hunting was a big event. But boy, it wouldn't have been near as exciting if it hadn't been for that meal where we're all sitting around, everybody's talking and laughing and telling stories and eating a little and drinking some more coffee and stuff. Did I say coffee? They did have coffee. And we're having a good time, boy. We're going deer hunting. And some of the best things that happen are around a table, fellowshipping around the table. Back when we lived in an agricultural society, before we became so industrialized in America, families would eat together. I mean, they'd get up before sun up, and because they wouldn't be in the field working by the time the sun come over the hill. And they'd gather around that table, boy, and they had such a breakfast as I've just described for our deer hunt. And the family would eat together, and they'd go out in the fields and work together. And Mom's there scrubbing the dishes and scrubbing the floors and washing on a washboard and hanging them clothes out on the line, and she's doing her job. And guys are all out in the field working, and they come in for lunch, and they sit down, and they eat around the table again. And not because they were gluttons. It was because they needed the energy to work. And it was because they enjoyed each other's company and they sat around the table and talked. Nobody was on their cell phone. Nobody even had a landline back then. I remember the first telephone I ever saw. And it was amazing to me. It was one of those old ones that had the, you know, the thing, the, what do you call it, speaker? You hold it up to your ear? No, that's not the speaker. The speaker is the thing stuck out from that wooden box, and I guess whatever the earpiece was. And I thought that was something. It was over in Lunenburg. It was about 10 miles away from where we lived. We didn't get phones until I was about 16 years old. But people sat around the table, and they didn't have any phone to look at, or any. We didn't get newspapers out there either in the country. And so most people were sitting around the table talking. You know, that's a unique idea, isn't it? We sit around the table and talk while we eat. Nobody's belly aching and griping. They're just enjoying the food and enjoying the fellowship because they know there's a hard day's work out there they got to go to. And so that table is a pretty special place to be around the meal. Well, meals can break up. A friendship meal can break up the monotony of life. And I think it would be good if Christians came back to where families really sat around the meal, around the table again. And mom and dad gave some instruction to the kids and showed them some instruction about being appreciative of what they had and stuff, because most of those people didn't have much back then. The second thing we notice about this friendship meal, the act of sharing a friendship meal provides satisfaction in the form of service. Now, Abraham, in verse number 4, look what Abraham says. He said, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched." Well, here we got some service going on. Somebody's going after the water. And he says, "And wash your feet." And now, if they lived in the country where we did, it wasn't wash your feet, it's wash them. There's R in there. You wash them. And use a wash rag to clean them with. And I don't know how they did it, but it was customary in the Bible lands to, as an act of hospitality, before you ate a meal, you'd wash the feet of your guests. And so here's some service going on. There's a meal planned. That's a whole centerpiece of this thing, is a fellowship meal, a friendship meal. But Abraham's saying, "Let us get some water, and we want to wash you guys' feet." And he said, "And rest yourselves under the tree." He said, "Come over here, guys. This is the best spot around." You know, I've been to Israel, and you can count all three trees in Israel at one time. There's not many trees over there. A lot of rocks and a lot of sand, a lot of dirt, a lot of dust. Not a lot of trees. I guess that's why Abraham and Sarah set up their camp there close to a tree. Sitting under a tree was a pretty special thing. It gets hot over there. And I remember before we had air conditioning at home, we had shade trees. And boy, that was special in the summertime to get to walk out there and sit under a shade tree. I mean, you sit there in the cool grass, and it's like being in air conditioning because it was cool under that tree. Well, it's cool compared to the 101 temperature out in the sun. And so, I mean, you still sweat under the tree, but it felt cool to us, and we thought it was something. Now look at verse number 5. And Abraham said, "I'll fetch a morsel of bread." When he says a morsel of bread, he ain't talking about just a little piece of bread. He's talking about fixing a meal. He said, "We're going to fix a morsel of bread." That means somebody's going to be working. Somebody's serving. People are happy when they're serving. And he says, "And comfort ye your hearts." You see, he's concerned. Abraham's, he's concerned about providing not just a service, but comfort for his guests. And he says, "And after that you shall pass on. Therefore are you come to your servant." Hospitality was a big thing in those days. And they said, now watch this, we're talking about service and the fulfillment that comes when people do certain things. Well, Abraham and his wife and their servants, they're going to get some joy out of doing something for somebody else. But look at this, in verse number 5, he says, or in 6. No, I'm sorry, let me back up to 5. The last part. And he said, "And after that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Now this is the Lord. This is a pre-incarnation of the Lord. This he's called the angel of the Lord. Most Bible scholars say, yep, that was Jesus. This wasn't just an ordinary angel. He had a couple of angels with him as partners in this endeavor, but the angel of the Lord, this was the Lord himself. And you will see it a little bit later on in some of the scripture in this chapter. It was the Lord. And Abraham says, we're going to fix you something to eat. We want to comfort your hearts. We want you to sit in the shade, and we're going to take care of you. Now, the Lord could have said, don't trouble yourself. I could create a feast by speaking the word. But did he do that? No. You know what? He and the Lord, he and his servants were very gracious. And they said, yeah, go ahead and do that. You see, hospitality is a two-way street. The Lord came to serve us, but we serve him. And so the Lord and his servants are getting some reciprocal benefits from this. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. So they got some service going on there. And then Abraham ran into the herd. He ran, man. He's enjoying this. He's getting some benefit out of this. He's serving some people. He's doing something outside himself. You see, when we're just doing things for ourselves, we don't feel good about that really in the long run. If all we do is just self-fulfillment, it doesn't work. And so Abraham, he's running out there and he picks out the best of the flock. He said, man, that's the one right there. That'll be tender, good, and juicy. We'll throw that thing on the green egg. Well, he probably didn't have a green egg. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. Now, it makes it sound like all this just happened in a moment of time. Do you know that probably took some time to prepare all that? That took some work. But those Abraham and Sarah and their servants, they're getting some fulfillment out of that. It was hard work what they were doing. But boy, they said, we enjoy doing this. And I found people who are happiest in church usually are the people who are doing stuff. They're doing things in service for the Lord. But as we serve the Lord, we're doing it for others. And so Abraham's getting fulfillment out of that. And then the Lord and his party was gracious in their reception. I remember being in the Philippines a number of years ago at a pastor's conference where we were preaching for a week, and they were having preachers from all over the Philippine Islands coming there to this preachers and pastors conference, missionaries, and it was a big deal. And so after we got through preaching on this particular day, it was their big day, and they had a big spread. Boy, they had a table spread in the fellowship hall and out in the yard, there wasn't room to get everybody in the same building. And I remember looking upon that table, long table, and there's a line of us. We're getting ready to go through this line through the buffet there at the church. And boy, there's hundreds, I guess, of pastors and preachers and missionaries all lined up. And while we're in line, we're just talking and visiting and joking and telling each other about our ministries and where we live and what we do. And you see, fellowship meals like that give you the opportunity to get closer to people. I didn't know any of those people. I mean, they live in the Philippines, right? And so I didn't know any of them, but we got to know each other. And we got to talk about some of the same things. We got to talk about the Lord. And we're visiting even before we got to the table where the food was. See, there's pleasure in it. And when we got up to the table, I saw foods that I'd never seen before. I mean, they had fruits and veggies on that table that were just unusual. I'd never seen them. It's stuff that just grows there, I guess, most of it. And it was laid out, and some of it was really good. And some of it not. And I was getting a plate full and going on. I wanted a taste of all of it. And so when it got to the end, the pastor had me up at the front. I don't know why. I guess I looked really hungry or something. And so he put me at the front of the line. And so I'm up there, and I've got all this stuff on my plate. And I get to the end of the table, and here's the centerpiece of the table. It's a big old pig. He stretched out a whole hog laying on top of the table. They'd roasted that thing, and he was all crisped up, and he's just laying there ready to be served. Well, here's the guy from Arkansas, and only way I knew to eat hog was when Mom fried it up and put it on a platter. Well, here's a whole hog, and I'm standing there looking at it thinking, now what do I do? and somebody said, take the fork and get you some of it. I guess they're wanting to get through the line. I'm holding up the line. I hate to injure that thing, you know. He's a whole hog. And is he going to squeal? And so I'm getting ready to get some meat, but I don't know how to go about it. So I take the fork and I poke that hog, and man, it just bounces off. He's crispy. I mean, he's hog hide. You know, he's crispy. I mean, it's like a piggy bank made out of porcelain. And so I'm poking at him, and it's just ringing like you're hitting a rock. And finally the pastor gets a glimpse of him, and he comes up there, and he says, here's the way you do it. He said, you take that and turn the fork around with the handle and just smash a hole in him. And I said, you're kidding? He said, no, let me show you. And he whacked him and knocked a hole in the side of the pig, and he turned the fork around. He said, now reach in there and dig out some of that meat. And I twisted that fork, and man, I got a bunch of meat. And we had a feast that day. And I could tell as we were going through the line, those Filipino people, they think Americans are heroes. Back in World War II, they were in prison camps, and they were imprisoned by the Japanese armies, and they were tortured a lot, and a lot of them were killed, and things were tough on them. And so the Americans came in with their armies and eventually freed them. And so a lot of them have had that story passed down through the generations, and they remember what happened in World War II. And so they think Americans are heroes. I mean, I didn't do anything to free them. And maybe some grandfathers or father's grandfather did, but they thought we were heroes. And so those people in the serving line, man, they're looking at us like, wow, I wish I was you, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, if they knew me, they probably wouldn't wish that. And so they thought we were special, and they wanted us to be pleased with what they're serving. And so they're just smiling all over themselves, and they're so proud that they fixed such a meal. Can you imagine what it would have done to them if I'd have just tossed my plate down and said, I ain't eating that stuff? You think that might break their heart? I mean, they're filled with the good kind of pride, where they've took great pains in preparing a meal for the Americans, and they wanted us to give them some appreciation for what they've done, because they admire us. Well, they got appreciation. They got fulfillment by fixing the meal, but we ate the meal, and we bragged on them, and we got fulfillment because of what they'd done for us. You see, service is a two-way street. And so there's fulfillment about this table that comes from both directions. I was in India. After we left the Philippines, we went to India, we went to India first. And when we were in India, when we first got there, it was like 10 o'clock at night when we got to the conference where we were supposed to be preaching. They had like 2,000 people out there under a tent, Indian people. And so before they let us preach, Matthew Henry, one of our missionaries, we still support him. Matthew says, come on over. They've got a meal prepared for you. And there's about a half dozen or better of us American preachers. And we said, well, man, it's 10 o'clock. We better get to preaching, you know. He said, no, no, no. He said, they've gone to a lot of trouble to fix this meal. You need to eat your supper, and then you can go preach. I said, but what if they all leave? He said, they ain't going to leave. He said, many of those have walked over 10, 15 miles to get here, and they ain't leaving till they hear some preaching. So you sit down and eat your meal. Well, we sat down at these little narrow tables, just about this wide. You know, we've got back there is what, three feet wide or so, 3x6 or something like that. And they had little narrow tables, just room for your plate to sit on there. And we're sitting on one side, and every one of us has got a servant right across that little narrow table waiting on us, Indian servant. And so while we're eating, he's standing there looking at us, waiting for us to empty our plate so he can fill it up again. They don't eat a lot of meat. Well, for one thing, there's not meat plentiful there, and the second reason they don't is because they believe in reincarnation, and that might be grandma you're eating. And so they cooked us some chicken. It's boiled chicken. I mean, boiled chicken and feet and heads and everything. And they had it in galvanized buckets, like a water bucket. You don't even know what a water bucket is. They're galvanized buckets, about a 2-gallon or 3-gallon bucket, and they've got it full of chicken that they've cooked. And so They put all this stuff on our plate. We don't know what half of it is, but we did find out that the meat was chicken. Well, they put a hunk of chicken on my plate about as big as my fist or a little bigger. And I chewed on that chicken. And I chewed on it. And I chewed on it. The more I chewed, the bigger that knot of chicken got, man. I'm never going to be able to swallow that. And I chewed and chewed and chewed. And finally, I thought, I'm going to take a chance on getting choked. I'm going to swallow that and be done with it, you know. And so I finally swallowed it, and it went down, thankfully. And I'm thinking, boy, I know those people have worked hard preparing this, and they think they've really done something special by feeding the Americans chicken because they don't get to eat meat much. But I did my duty. I ate it. And that servant looked down at my plate and saw it was empty. And up comes another scoop of chicken on my plate. Oh, no. Now what do I do? I thought I'd never swallow that first one. Well, I finally got it swallowed. It took a while. And we ate the other stuff there, too. Those servants are just smiling. They think we're really enjoying that meal. And some of it was good. But they worked hard to do that. I mean, they've got the Americans there. They're serving the Americans, and they're having a good time thinking they're doing something great for us. They're serving us. I wouldn't have let on for the world that chicken wasn't fit to eat. I was going to swallow it or die, and we did. We ate it. You know why? Because those folks went to a lot of trouble. And to them, a lot of expense to fix something that they thought we would love. And so we ate it. And boy, was I'm never so glad to get finished with a meal and get to go preach. But can you imagine what it would have made them feel like because they were serving us? What if we'd have said, I don't want that stuff, man. That ain't fit to eat. Kids, don't ever mock, complain, or criticize what mom puts on the table. Eat it. Eat it. Jesus, when he sent the 70 out, he told his disciples, when you go out, he said, you're representing me. When you sit down at the table in a house where they've invited you in and you eat green beans. And he said, whatever is set before you, eat it. That's what Jesus told his disciples. And kids, whatever mom sets in front of you, just eat it. Say, I don't think I like it. Eat it. It's not worth it. Hey, you may have the knowledge of a chef. You may have the palate of some fine connoisseur. But is it worth offending somebody who's tried to serve you lovingly just because you wanted KFC? Now, some of you wouldn't eat KFC. If you ate the chicken I ate in India, you'd love KFC, I promise you. Hey, we're talking about serving. People who serve gets fulfillment out of it. Abraham and his servants and his wife were getting fulfillment out of serving their visitors. And the visitors were graciously responding back to them. And they're getting fulfillment. You know, Jesus said before, he said that before his crucifixion, he said at the Last Supper, he said, I have desired with desire to eat this meal with you. Now, did Jesus really have to eat? I mean, he's about to be crucified. Eating probably wasn't the main thing on his mind. You know what? He wasn't thinking about the flavor of the food. He wasn't thinking about the flavor of the food. But he said, I've desired with a desire. That's a double whammy. I have desired with a desire to have this meal with you. And it wasn't because of the food. What was it because of? Because he was with the people he loved and they were getting fulfillment with this meal, this friendship meal, this fellowship meal. And we can learn a lot about meals that way. Well, let me move on. Friendship meals are just special because of the friendship involved as opposed to just the food. Number three, and this is my last one. Friendship meals can pave the way for some serious communication. friendship meals can pave the way for some serious communication. Look what happens down in verse 9 and 10 back in our text in Genesis 18. And they, the Lord and his angels, and they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." That was some serious business. These folks are old. I'm talking about older than the hills. I'm talking about older than dirt. I'm talking about 90 to 100 years and things like that, you know. People don't have kids that age much anymore. They didn't in those days either. And God said, while they're around this fellowship meal, this friendship meal, gathering closer, they can get down to some serious business. And God wanted to be there right face to face with Abraham and say, "Look, I know you've been wanting a son. And I promised you a long time ago you were going to have one. And I know it's been a while, but I keep my promises. And I want you to know you're going to have that son real soon." You can get down to some serious business around a meal like this. And then in verse 17, he gets down to some even more serious business. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide this thing?" He's talking to his angel buddies there. He says, and the Lord said, see, that's how we know it's the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Here it just calls him the Lord. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Now, he's not talking about the baby boy now. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because his nephew Lot's off down there in a bad, bad place, living in a worldly situation. And God said, should I hide this from Abraham? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Real dads are in charge of their home. That's not part of the sermon. I just thought I'd throw it in there. I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. I don't care what the homosexual crowd tell you today, and they can make fun of you, and they can ban you from social media for saying things about the homosexual movement and the rainbow flag and all of that. They can say all they want to, but I'm here to tell you, God's against it. God doesn't believe in homosexual behavior. People may be born with certain desires. I don't know if they are or not, but I can tell you one thing. Even if they're born with certain desires, they don't have to fulfill those desires, and that's where the sin comes in. And God said, this is a grievous sin, and I'm tired of it, I'm sick of it, and I'm going to put a stop to it. And so he says in verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Well, so if you read on through the end of that chapter and the next chapter, you'll find out that God did indeed destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their homosexual sins. But I'm saying this meal led to some serious discussions, and they could communicate together about things that, you know, wouldn't be maybe appropriate just to discuss out in the hallway somewhere. And so they have this meal and they talk some serious business. That's a good way, a lot of times, to have a serious talk. Get somebody together with a meal. I remember a former church member back years ago. You think we just got a handful of people now. You ought to see the small handful we used to have. And out of that small handful, we had a few move off to another state. We had a few move off because they got mad at somebody in the church. Wasn't me, of course. Nobody's ever got mad at me, but they got mad at somebody. And different people had left for different things. It was kind of, you know, things like that kind of go in a trend sometimes. And it just kind of, one family leaves and another, and don't know why they left, but they said, if they left, I think I'll leave. And so they kick off. And man, we had a little bit of an exodus. And a good man, good church member, called me up and said, "Preacher, I'd like to take you out to lunch today." And that wasn't his normal procedure. I thought, "Oh no, what's he going to talk about?" Well, we went and had lunch together, had a nice lunch, and towards the end of the lunch, and he was buying, so I'll always go, "If you want to take me out, I don't care what you talk about if you're buying." But towards the end of the meal, he was talking about church and stuff, and I said, "Yeah, we've lost a few families. A few families have left, and it's kind of discouraging at times." And he said, "Well, I hate to break it to you, preacher," but he said, "we're jumping ship too, my family." Oh, goody. And so I'm thinking, that's not the news I wanted to hear. But you know what? Being around a meal, discussing things in a friendly way, the way Christians ought to, made that go a lot easier than it would have if he'd done like another guy that left one time and railed on me for about 30 minutes before he decided to leave and never come back. Now, this guy that had the meal, took me to the meal, we're friends. We're still friends to this day. And he may come back someday. Who knows? Meals are a good place to have a business discussion. Get down to talk. I was in Bible college in Oklahoma City. I'd gone back there to finish up some work after I'd been associate pastor for about 8 or 9 years. And so we were living in Oklahoma City, and this church out in Elk City was without a pastor, and they called up the college to see if they had somebody come and fill a pulpit for them. And so one of the staff members asked me if I'd be willing to do it, and I said, "Sure, I'll drive out there," because I was wanting to preach somewhere. And so we had to preach 3 times a week somewhere, and if we didn't preach in a church somewhere or a nursing home, we had to just preach on street corner. And so I thought, well, I'm going to be preaching somewhere, might as well be preaching in a church. And so we drove out there, my wife and I, and and let's see, yeah, that Aaron was born then, because that was not long before we went to Denver. And so we drove out there and preached, I think, a couple of different Sundays. And this last time I was there, there was a middle-aged man and his wife and family invited us to go home and eat lunch with them after church. He said, "I got something I want to discuss with you." And I, "Oh, great. Wonder what this is." You know, people that soften the blow with a meal. And so we went and ate with them. And towards the end of the meal, he said, now, "Preacher, you know, we've been trying to get a pastor here for a while." And I said, "Yeah, I know it." He said, "Well," he said, we finally settled on one." And I said, "Well, good." And I thought the purpose of the meal was to tell me, "We don't need you anymore. We've got a pastor now." And so I said, "Well, good. I'm glad you got one. Who did you settle on?" He said, "You." I said, "Oh, that's not going the way I thought it was going to go." I said, "No, I expressed my appreciation and told him how grateful I was they'd even asked me. I said, I've already committed to Denver. I'm going out there to be an associate pastor and start a Bible college. And I would seriously consider it and pray about it if I hadn't already given a word. But I've already told the Lord I'd go to Denver, and so I got to go." And so I'm saying that was a two-way street where a meal set the stage. And a lot of times, like in the case of Abraham here, the Lord and his angels were discussing business with Abraham. And these friendship meals have a purpose to them. And the fact that we gather around for the Lord's Supper can bring us together for the business of God. We come for the business of worshiping Him. We come for the business of being instructed in His ways. We come for the purpose of learning more about Him and learning to love Him more. And the Lord's Supper is a symbolic meal that brings into communion those who love Him and have a purpose for Him. And we can get some unfinished business taken care of with the Lord at a meal like this. I mean, sometimes people don't take the Lord's Supper because they think, "Man, I'm not right with God. I better not take the Lord's Supper." And so they kind of run from the Lord's Supper. But you know what's better than running from the Lord's Supper is just to go ahead and kneel at the altar and get things right with God and go ahead and take the Lord's Supper like He wants to fellowship with you. And so get it settled. Maybe somebody's crossways with another church member or another Christian somewhere else, and maybe a family member or something. And you say, man, I just don't feel like right about taking the Lord's Supper because I hadn't got things settled between me and somebody else. Well, get on the altar and get it right with God, and then tell God you'll go and make it right with the people. And you get it settled. And then go ahead with the Lord's Supper and get involved in the fellowship, the communion with the sweet Lord. That's what he wants. He wanted to have that supper with his disciples, and he wants to have that supper with you. And so just keep in mind that the Lord's Supper is not for the flawless. The Lord's Supper is not for the sinless. It's for sinners who have been forgiven and want a fellowship with the Lord. And that's what we're doing tonight. Let's pray together. And I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to come to the altar right after we pray for any reason, you come and pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless us. Lord, we're gathered together to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross for what has been done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you'd remind us of anything that's in our heart that's between us and you. Lord, remind us of anything that's in our heart between us and someone else. Lord, help us to make a commitment to take care of those things tonight and then enjoy the wonderful fellowship around the Lord's table. I pray that you'd bless during the invitation time.